Well, would you please maybe turn over your bulletin as we turn to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. This morning I changed our order of worship because we had some time for the Covenant of Communicant Membership, and also because I have a lot of passages to read, so we've set aside our normal Old Testament reading this morning, and Lord willing, we'll take it up next week where we left off. Actually, our New Testament reading in Mark. This morning, we're going to consider the subject of church membership. Church membership. It's a sermon I preached in 2013 for the Theological Foundations backpacking trip, and I think it's a subject that we need to consider. The session regularly deals with this as we meet with people. If you talk to people throughout the visible church and the evangelical church, you'll find there are questions about this. But we are convicted that we are to be united formally in the body of Christ and shepherded formally by the elders Christ and pastors Christ has given to us. And so this morning I'd like to do basically a topical message on church membership. By topical, I hope it's not just, you know, things I've thought that were good ideas, but by topical, basically, I'm going to try to draw principles from throughout the scriptures. Last time I preached this, I do apologize, and I'm thankful for your mercy. I read about 5 or 10 passages. This morning, I'm just going to read 3 passages, and in your outline, you have several passages to go back and study. And just so we don't get lost in all the details, we're going to restrict the reading of the scriptures to 3 passages, one in Exodus chapter 12, one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and since there's not a 12 chapter in 1 Peter, we'll read 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5, which technically speaks about the church and our membership in the church. So you can listen to the word as it was originally written to be heard, or if it's helpful, you can follow along, but you may just have to flip there. So put your finger in 1 Peter 5 and 1 Corinthians 12, and turn with me, if you would like to follow along, to Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 48. And this is really the formal institution of the sacrament of the Passover, and really it sort of helps us understand that Israel wasn't simply a nation made of a family, but there was an evangelistic and a missionary purpose to Israel, even though it wasn't as emphasized as strongly as it has been since the resurrection of Christ. So give your attention, Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 48. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you, and would keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." And then flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 4 through 27. If you ever want to think about the nature of the church, this is a great passage, this in Romans chapter 12. But consider verses 4 through 27. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are employed by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole world were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole world were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the great honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And then please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, two books past Hebrews and just before we get to Revelation. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word. As Christ prayed, we pray, sanctify us in truth, for your word is truth. Use this means to grasp the great privilege it is to be part of your corporate people that you chose to save with one sacrifice, the sacrifice of your only begotten Son. And you chose to clothe in one's righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son. So, Father, teach us who we are, that we might truly embrace the privilege you have of calling us out of darkness into light and uniting us to Christ and also to his church, his bride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to consider the subject of church membership. And today, we have several reasons to consider this subject. The first is this. We should always ask and answer that question, why? As hard as it is to live through the eternal whys of your 3rd and 3rd and 4 and 5 and 6 and 14-year-olds, we need to answer those questions, why? As Reformed Christians, we seek biblical warrant for our faith and life. And so we should ask why we have formal church membership, that we might appreciate it. I mean, especially since our sister Connie has professed faith, being united to this congregation. And second, we have the TFB students with us today. The program is called the Theological Foundations of Youth for program, and it's a backpacking trip is tacked on there to have special time to meditate upon the teaching from the scripture and be discipled in between each Lord's Day. And the purpose of the TFB is to strengthen each student's commitment to Christ's church. And there's a secondary purpose in the TFB, and that's everyone here in our congregation would come to understand by our giving and exercising responsibilities we have in the church, by giving hospitality and serving, but also, Lord willing, by hearing the same teaching. The prayer is that all of us, the students and every member of this congregation, everyone who is part of us in this time, would grow in our commitment to Christ's church. And third, Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church, Bethel Presbyterian Church, all of the congregations that represented by the TFB students and the Midwest Presbytery and the Allegheny Presbytery, and remarkably even in Canada, we are part of local particular congregations of Christ Church. And therefore, we should renew our appreciation for church membership. We're forgetful people. We so easily take for granted the privileges that God gives to us. And so we need a regular reminder of the privileges and the responsibilities that Christ has poured out upon us as he's united us to his people. So this morning, there is a really detailed outline. And if it's a distraction, maybe you can pick up one of the inserts in the bulletin and take notes. But if it's helpful, I'm going to follow this outline and consider 3 points. The reason for church membership, the privileges of church membership, and finally, the responsibilities of church membership. And for the TFBers, I want you to take notes, because Lord willing, we'll talk about these things in our devotions in the woods. But everyone here, take notes. And if you have questions, you have 4 men on the session here that are happy to talk through these issues, that we might all grow in a love for Christ's church, and that our eyes might be open to the great privilege and blessing that Christ has given and responsibilities in the church. So let's consider our first point, the reasons for church membership. The reasons for church membership. Now, church membership is something that's a relationship that's rarely questioned in Reformed churches, but many other evangelical churches, we find that they do not have a church role or a formal membership policy. You know, I think this sort of fits into our culture. Our consumer society seems to foster this practice. You know, if you look at our lives, we switch between a loyalty to grocery stores or phone service providers or other businesses without an actual formal commitment. And many Christians in our society relate to the church just like we relate to businesses. And with so many flavors of evangelical churches, we can easily go from church to church to church. Like we move between businesses, or we trade our iProduct for a Google product, for a Samsung product, or whatever. But we believe that Christ requires churches to have a formal role and a formal relationship. There are many reasons that why we come to this conclusion, but there is not one specific verse that commands, "Thou shalt have formal church membership roles." We come to this conclusion by examining the whole Bible's teaching on the nature of the church. We don't have time to cover the biblical evidence, all of it at least, but I want you to consider this argument for church membership. Before we actually move into that, I do have to make a couple initial comments. And the first has to do with one part and aspect of the nature of the church. As we confess in our confession of faith that there is only one true church, and we call this the Catholic, or that's the big theological name, or the universal church. And we also call it the invisible church, but the universal Catholic church is made up of all of God's elect in Jesus Christ. But there's a second aspect of the church, because this invisible church, this body of God's elect who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we can't always see who they are, but Christ has established and organized a visible church. So the universal church actually lives visibly in this world. And so Christ has organized particular local congregations of believers, and not just from one nation, like in the Old Testament in Israel, where to be a benefactor of the redemptive work of Christ to come, you had to become, as we read in Exodus 12, a native of the land, a member of Israel. No, Christ has established particular congregations of his church in every nation. And so today, when we talk about churches, and when I talk about it, what I really mean is local congregations of the church, or particular churches, or particular congregations. And the third introductory point I want to make is, it's a definition that Michael Brown gives on church membership. And so listen how he defines church membership. Church membership is a formal covenantal relationship between a particular family or individual and a true local manifestation of Christ's visible church. And so that's what we're going to consider today. We're going to consider this relationship. And you can see the method to my madness here. And we're going to begin with this point. Christ instituted baptism as the sign of membership in the visible church. Christ instituted baptism as the sign of membership in the visible church. You know, the church, though, is not just some New Testament institution. The church, the visible people of God, existed before Jesus came in the flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter shows that we are part of the church just like Israel was the church. He wrote that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. And these are really the same titles that God gave, and the same identity God gave to the Old Testament church, the nation of Israel. And we need to know today, since the resurrection of Christ, the church is still a corporate body. The church is still observable by the world. The church still has a form and a structure like it did in the Old Testament. And the church is still God's covenant people. And the church still has a visible sign which identifies her members. In the Old Testament, God gave the sign of circumcision to Israel as a sign that they are a member of God's people. It identified the members of his covenant people. In Exodus 12, 43 through 48 that we just read, God forbid any foreigner from partaking of the Passover until he formally became a part of God's people by being circumcised. And just remember the last bit of verse 28 or 48, where it says, "And that foreigner who wants to partake of the Passover becomes a native in the land." Why did he want to partake of the Passover? Because he believed the promise of salvation that God gave in his covenant of grace. Well, in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus sent the apostles out to make disciples of all the nations. And he commanded them to make disciples with two works that summarize the work of the gospel ministry, baptizing the nations and teaching them all that Christ has commanded. You see, Christ gave the sacrament of baptism as a sign that a believer in the New Testament is now one of his disciples. He gave baptism as a sign that a believer is a member of Christ's people, just like circumcision was that same sign for the Old Testament church. So you see, Christ instituted baptism as the sign of membership in the visible church. And an implication is that you cannot be baptized without becoming a member of Christ's church and part of his chosen race and royal priesthood and holy nation and the people for God's own possession. So as we think about circumcision and baptism, they must ask us, this sign of the visible people of God must make us ask questions. Why is it that we have church membership? Somehow there's a sign that identifies people visibly as being part and members of the church. Well, the second reason for church membership I'd like you to consider is this, that Christ has given pastors and elders responsibility for specific believers, and that's the blank. Christ has given pastors and elders responsibility for specific believers. And we considered Sola Scriptura yesterday afternoon, and one of the applications of that principle is that we need to look at not just the specific and express statements of Scripture, but we need to reason through all that Scripture says. And so we've considered there's a sign that identifies God's people. And now what's interesting is when you think about the officers God has given to the church, especially the elders and pastors, they have a responsibility for specific believers. We have to accept that God has made Christ the head of the church. Christ now dwells, though, at God's right hand. And so he's given officers to the church. And so Christ still is our king, and yet he governs his church through these officers. He gave this authority to the apostles first when he gave them what we call the keys of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And if you remember, he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I missed something originally when I was working through this passage. I just want to plant a seed for your contemplation. The apostles' concrete and visible ministry was a heavenly ministry with heavenly blessings. Think about that. And then think about what Jesus said in John 20:23. He explained the authority a little more, that the authority he had given to the apostles. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You see, in two places we see that the work of the officers that Christ has given to shepherd the church, it has a concrete manifestation, but it communicates and it real heavenly benefits and relationship. Now, we summarize these keys of the kingdom as the preaching of the word and church discipline. And then what happens is the apostles who received this commission originally passed down these keys to the elders and the pastors who remain as Christ's under shepherds in the church until he comes. And if you want to know where you see this, the apostles pass that responsibility down to the pastors and elders of the church, look at, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, where you see Paul passing that responsibility of discipline down to the church. And then as we watch how Christ built his church through the apostles, as the church spread from city to city and then in glory to from nation to nation, Christ gave pastors and elders responsibility for specific believers. And In Acts 20:28, we find this, it jumps off the page because Paul spoke to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and this is what he said: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained with his own blood. And as pastors and elders, we take this seriously, but we also need to look at the historical context. Paul was speaking to elders from the town of Ephesus, calling them to shepherd the flock, the people of God in Ephesus that Jesus had made them overseers over. The Ephesian elders, these pastors and elders, they had a responsibility over specific people in Ephesus. And then Christ, through Paul, gave them responsibility over the members of the Ephesian church. And then in 1 Peter 5:2, we read, and notice that the words, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Peter wrote to the many churches in Asia Minor, and he gave the elders and pastors there responsibility over the flock that is among you. In other words, over the local believers that Christ has gathered around them. In other words, Christ has given elders and pastors responsibility for specific believers under their care. Elders and pastors must shepherd the people whom Christ has brought to them in the local church. And I think that this attribute and aspect of the church seems pretty clear without having to know Greek and Hebrew. It's just clearly how Christ began building the new covenant church. The third reason for church membership is this, is that Christ commands believers to submit to specific pastors. Christ has given a sign that identifies his people. Christ has given pastors and elders responsibility to oversee and shepherd specific believers. And now we see Christ commands believers to submit to specific pastors and elders. I want you to consider the responsibility Christ has given you who are believers in his church. And there are three passages, 1 Peter, Hebrews 13, and 1 Thessalonians 5. Think about again what Peter wrote to you, to the believers in the churches in Asia Minor, but also to us. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. We have that responsibility as members of the church to be subject to those elders that Christ has given to us. In Hebrews 13:7, think about the ownership we have in this relationship in the church as the apostle writes, obey your leaders and submit to them. Do you see that relationship for calling us to obey our leaders that Christ has given to us and submit to them who are our leaders? Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And this is a beautiful passage that you need to think about. It talks about our relationship to the elders and pastors God has given to us and their relationship to us, and actually the commitment and the heavy responsibility they have specifically for your souls. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, to believers in that church, saying, respect those who labor among you. Respect specific leaders and officers that Christ has raised up, and who are over you in the Lord, who Christ has set above you, and those who shepherd you in admonishing them, and we're to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I think as we read these passages, our responsibility to Christ is clear. We must submit to him as our Savior and Lord and King. And because he is our Savior and Lord and King and head of the church, we must submit to the elders and pastors that Christ has placed over us. We must honor and respect the elders and pastors that he has given to the church. But Christ commands us to submit not just generally, but specifically to local elders and pastors in our local congregations. And so let's put all these things together. Church membership, when you look at the scriptures and you reason through them, it seems to be a formal commitment. Church membership, and as you look at the evidence in the scripture, it seems to be a formal membership. It was clear in the Old Testament, and I think it's clear in the New Testament, even though there's not some command, you shall have a membership role in a local congregation. See, Christ has called local elders and pastors to shepherd specific believers. Christ has commanded specific believers to submit to specific local elders and pastors. And so church membership, it's a formal commitment that believers make to submit to the elders and pastors Christ has given to them. And in our particular churches, believers take vows before the Lord to submit formally and resolutely to a local section of elders and pastors and a local congregation. These vows are an expression of our submission to Christ's authority over us ultimately, and to those whom Christ has ordained for the purpose of caring for our souls. Now, this is not a complete set of arguments or I haven't dealt with every passage that speaks to the reasons why church membership is biblical and so important, but I hope these reasons help form a foundation and a basis for believers and to unite to a local congregation of Christ Church. And this is why we take it so seriously. I want to change gears just a minute and talk about our second point, the privileges of church membership. Now, if you're getting tired and you're losing your attention a little bit, I want to summarize those really quick. There's four privileges. They all start with an S. Christ has given us shepherds, sacraments, safety, and support in the church. And I want you to consider these four privileges briefly. The first privilege of being a member of the visible church in a local congregation is shepherds. It's shepherds. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, "And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." You see, Jesus gives the church pastors and teachers to shepherd us. He feeds us through the ministry of the word in the context of the local church. And if you're a member of a church, you have a pastor, and that pastor is a gift from Christ, and you have elders, and those elders are gifts of Christ. And I would say you have deacons, and those deacons who really serve as the hands of Christ in the mercy ministry of the church, they're a gift from Christ. On behalf of Christ, the pastor explains and applies God's word for your conversion and for your growth in grace. On behalf of Christ, the elder, as they serve as elders and ruling elders, shepherd you, disciplining, governing, leading, and guiding you in the Christian life. On behalf of Christ, the deacons, they're stewards of the resources Christ has given. And they really are the hands through which we find the temporal blessings of the mercy ministry of Christ. The second privilege is the sacraments. Christ gives the sacraments as a privilege of members in his church. In Exodus 12, only members and citizens of the nation of Israel could receive the sacrament of the Passover. And I think Paul implies the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 20, that the sacrament of the New Testament, that the Lord's Supper, is for growth and nourishment of members of Christ's church. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 20, and you'll find that the context of Paul's institution of the Lord's Supper is to a congregation of the visible church. The third privilege you have is safety. It's safety in the context of the church. Christ has given elders to the church to watch over our souls. They guard the purity of the church through teaching and church discipline. And I remember when Kelly and I lived in Los Angeles, and we had a great pastor that sadly, I don't think we appreciated him for the gift that he was, but I remember two specific occasions where my dear pastor tried to protect us. But you know, at the time, as he taught about this error in the doctrine of justification that began in the 1950s and grew and became more and more popular in the late 90s and early 2000s, as he began to teach on these subjects, I didn't appreciate or understand it at the time. And then I come to seminary and find how important these battles over the doctrine of justification were. And they weren't an issue. Do you know why? It's because Pastor Cecil faithfully worked through the scriptures to teach us the doctrine of justification. He knew the wolves in the visible church and the false teaching that was out there. And he faithfully protected us. We had no idea. I was a little annoyed and probably sinfully, but later I thank Christ for his unpopular work as my pastor to teach me, not just on justification, but on the Sabbath and many other important parts of the Christian life. You see, Christ gives elders to us to guard the purity of the church through teaching, and as hard as it is to take their teaching at times, you need to realize they are working under Christ. They are Christ's gifts to you. But elders are also given to guard us with the difficult work of church discipline. Elders call believers to repent of sin. And Christ has given them the charge of discipline as a gracious means to restore straying believers back to repentance and true fellowship in the church. In other words, you're not left to just run off the deep end with the rest of the world into sin. If you're a member of the church, Christ shepherds you, he disciplines you, he works with you to call you back from your sin to seek Christ first in his kingdom. But you know, discipline isn't popular. I think you'll find, or at least on the session we find this true, I think I found it when my pastor pleaded with me to keep the Sabbath day and stop mountain bike racing and skipping church every Lord's Day in the fall and spring. It wasn't something I wanted to hear. But you need to know this response that we often have, that when your pastor or your elder have those conversations with you that are hard, where they invade your life and talk to you about the way you're living or the content of your faith, and you just don't want to hear it, you need to see it as Christ Jesus protecting you and loving you, as hard as it is. Because one of the privileges of membership in the church is safety. Safety in the covenant of God. And the fourth privilege I want to highlight is support. The local church is the primary means of practical support that Christ has provided for his people. And I want you to think of two functions and ways the church supports you. First is the diaconal ministry of the local church. Think about Acts 6:1-4, the problem in Christ's provision. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that means the Jews that had been indoctrinated under Greek and Roman society. So a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Christ worked through his apostles and instituted the office of deacon for the mercy ministry of the local church for your support, the church, primarily for the support of the saints. but also think about intercessory prayer. The church also intercedes and prays for one another as Paul prayed for us in those great prayers that you'll read in Colossians and in Ephesians. You see, membership in the church has wonderful privileges, and so take advantage of the shepherds and the sacraments and the safety and the support that King Jesus has given to you in the context of the local church. Make decisions in your lives to be part of the local church. We think, oh, I just want to pack up and leave and go do something new. But you need to ask, is that what Christ has for you? Do you ever ask when you think about looking for a new job or to move somewhere else or some activity that you have that you want to take up? Do you ever think, well, how will this impact the local church? How will this impact my spiritual growth? How will I be able to benefit from the privilege of the local church? So before you become interested in a job, see if there's a local congregation you can transfer to. Before you relocate, make sure there's a church. Before you add something to your life, make sure that it's not going to take away and pull you away from the church that God has given to you as a blessing. And last, I want to consider the responsibilities of church membership. Whether you're young or old member of the church, a baptized or communicant member, although there's a difference, if you're a baptized member and haven't made profession of faith, you can't come to the Lord's table. But really, if you are baptized in this church, in the Church of Christ, whether as an infant or professing believer, Christ has given you vital responsibilities in the church. To neglect them is to neglect Christ's command. And so let's consider these five quick responsibilities. The first is attendance at worship in the local congregation. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The greatest function of the church is worshiping the Lord, and so you must worship in your local congregation. And before you, when you wake up in the morning and say, I feel sick and I just don't feel like coming to worship, you kind of need to get over yourself and realize that coming to worship is not just a selfish thing that you do. You need to realize that when you come to worship, you encourage one another in the body of Christ, whom you've been united together by the blood of Christ. Second, submission to elders and pastors. We have to submit to our elders and pastors. This is what Paul or the apostle wrote in Hebrews 13, as we read that before. Submitting to your elders, submitting to your pastors, it seems like a burden, but think of it like the Bible teaches. Christ gave you elders and pastors for your good, and submitting to them means listening to them when they teach and preach. It means studying the subjects they give you because they are trying to lead you into Christian maturity. It means following their example and listening to their correction and rebuking and rebukes or admonishments because Christ uses them to guide you safely through life. So not submitting to your elders and pastors is a moral issue before Christ. The third responsibility is service for the common good. Service for the common good. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 12. In 12 verse 7, God's Spirit gives gifts to each member of the church for the common good. And so you have to realize that Christ calls you to him and to serve something other than yourself. Christ calls you to serve his people that were purchased with his blood in the local church. And his Spirit actually gives you gifts and graces or abilities to do the work in the church. And so whether you're a young adult or a young child or anyone else in the church, Christ has made you part of the local congregation, part of the local church, so that he can use you to strengthen him in his church. And just listen to Paul's philosophy of ministry paper, the last two verses of it in Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, speaking about us who have been built up by the ministry of the word, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head and to Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You have a responsibility of using the gifts that Christ has given to you for service, in service for the common good. You also have a responsibility of giving sacrificially. Christ calls us to love our brothers and sisters, not just with a fuzzy feeling, but love our brothers and sisters in the church in a way that cost us something. In 1 John 3:16 and 17, John wrote, "By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" You see, we have to love the members of the church as Christ has loved us, and that means that we must give our time, we must give our money to help others, even if it costs us. And so when there is a need in the church, you cannot ask if it would be convenient or easy for you to meet that need. Rather, as those who've been redeemed by Christ, to emulate Christ as the pattern of our lives, you must ask, what can I sacrifice to help my brother or sister? And the fifth responsibility you have, and I'm depending upon you for this, depending upon Christ working in you, even myself, is restoring stumbling brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to look out for one another. We have to believe and know that Satan is waging an active and violent war against Christ's people. It's not some imaginary spiritual fantasy. There's concrete war that Satan is waging, and many of us will stumble, and many of us will fall into sin at times. And so Paul wrote, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So Christ calls us to a hard work. If you see your brother or your sister in sin, you must speak to them about it. Although confrontation is no fun, maybe that's a euphemism, it's miserable at times, and it's painful, and it costs relationships, sadly. Think of your brother or your sister's spiritual well-being and Christ's glory and your purpose and responsibility in the church. We've really just begun to explore the reasons and privileges and responsibility of church membership, but I encourage you and urge you to consider how you value the communion of the saints. Have you made full profession of faith in Christ and united yourself to his people? Are you a baptized member of the church? Do you partake of the many privileges Christ has established for you in this church? Are you fulfilling the responsibilities Christ has given to you in the church? And I want to include by just asking one more question, if you have the mental capacity to hear it. Ephesians 5:25-27 is a beautiful description of Christ and his love for the church, where Paul gives Christ as the model for husbands, but we need to see Christ is the model and see what Christ really has done for us. Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish." Do you understand the price Christ paid for his bride? Do you understand the price Christ paid for you? He gave up his life for you. You know, in an older age, a man would work for years and years to pay the dowry that was required to marry his loved. But Christ paid a far greater price. He gave up his life for the church, for his bride, so that he may cleanse her and sanctify her and present her holy and without blemish. You are the bride of Christ. You need to go remembering what Christ did to cleanse you from your sin, to make you his own. And you need to unite yourself to Christ by faith and to his bride and embrace all the privileges and benefits he's purchased for you in his blood. And you need to make your local church membership important in your life. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask that as we've just been flooded with a bunch of information right now, help us remember this is your word and receive it as your revelation of who we are now as the bride of Christ, and help us to take up our identity and the privileged membership we have among the communion of saints. Be with the elders of your church, those shepherds you've called to shepherd the visible church, and make them faithful over those saints that you have given them accountability to watch and guard and feed and nurture. And Lord, build us up. Strengthen your church that we might be faithful lampstands to declare the gospel to the world, and that they might see indeed your grace in our lives, that people might look in and say, oh, these must be Christians because I see their love. Change our hearts when we don't want to submit to the nature of your kingdom. And change our hearts when we don't want to give to those whom you gave your only begotten Son to redeem and make them yours and give eternal life. Lord, work in each of us for your glory and our growth in grace. We're thankful that you are faithful when we have been faithless, that you've persevered when we have strayed, and cause us to find great joy in Christ our King, who received that great honor by laying down his life for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.